Dear Lord, we pray that we may be very much open to your spirit, your leading this morning, as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. This morning we're starting a new sermon series on the prophet Elijah. It sort of has to fit around sermons on Pentecost and Ascension. That's the wrong order, isn't it? And that made me think, what's the connection between Elijah in the Old Testament and Pentecost in the New Testament? I think it's this. In the Old Testament, God only gave his Holy Spirit to those people that he'd called for specific tasks. But in the New Testament, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, every one of us can receive his Holy Spirit. Which means that we can learn from these people in the Old Testament who are given special tasks to do, and given the Spirit in order that they could do them. And in fact, Elijah is seen as one of the most important of these prophets. They were all called prophets mainly because the main task they were given to do was to take God's word and to present it to other people, which is a prophetic ministry. In fact, there are many more prophets in the Old Testament than we get named in the Bible. We see if we read through these passages in the Old Testament that there were bands of prophets who went around prophesying from God. And in the New Testament, in that passage in Mark, we see that Elijah was seen as equal to Moses. For some reason, he was presented as the leading person among all these prophets whom God had chosen in the Old Testament. Why? Well, the two lessons I think we can learn from Elijah. One is that Elijah listened to God and did what he was told, even though it was an incredibly dangerous thing to do. The second lesson is this, that God protected him and looked after him, even though he was given these very difficult tasks to do. To understand the story, we need a little bit of historical background. Israel was very strong under David and Solomon. But then, after Solomon died, the northern kingdom split off and decided they'd reject the rule of Jerusalem. But also they rejected the fact that the temple was in Jerusalem, and that was where God was worshipped. So the northern nations of Israel went their own way, and they actually got a bit messed up and disorganized. There's one man called Omri who staged a coup, and we can find this in 1 Kings 16, the previous chapter. I won't read it, but you can read that whole story. Omri set himself up as king and sort of pulled the nations, these northern tribes, back together again. But we're now looking at Omri's son, Ahab, who was feeling a bit fairly weak. And he actually allied himself to the king of Sidon, who is now in the present day of I forgot the name of that country. Lebanon, thank you. And Sidon was a very strong country. So basically, Ahab married his daughter Jezebel. That wasn't a very good thing because Jezebel wanted to bring in the worship of Baal, the old god of the Canaanites, whom God had really tried to depose. Baal worship wasn't actually very good. As we look a little bit later on, you find that Baal worship involved self-harm, basically, self-mutilation, and actually sometimes involved human sacrifice, so it wasn't actually attractive. Baal's consort was Asherah. Basically, again, in the previous chapter, in verse 33. Her worship involves sexual orgies. So again, it wasn't quite the sort of thing that God wanted his people to be involved in. And also, Jezebel was determined to get rid of all the prophets of God. We find that in 1 Kings 18:13, that Jezebel was trying to get rid of all of the worship of God himself. The Bible actually doesn't tell us much about Elijah. We're only told in 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. In fact, we don't even know Elijah's father, which is actually unusual in the Old Testament. People like to know the ancestry of people of those who are leaders. We're not too sure where Tishbe is either. Gilead is in modern-day Jordan, east of the River Jordan, and it's actually quite a rugged country, lots of hills and ravines. actually quite a good place to hide. So the commentators suggest, and it's only suggestion, there's no proof of it, that Tishbe was one of these little ravines in Gilead, and a band of prophets went there to hide away from Jezebel. And Elijah joined this band of prophets and became, learnt how to be a prophet of God, to receive the Holy Spirit and to listen to God's will. So God actually gave Elijah rather a difficult job to do. It says in verse 1 again, "Now Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the King of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" God told him to march into the presence of the king, whose wife was ready, quite keen to kill all the prophets of God, and announce there was going to be a drought for several years, which was not a very nice thing to say. We don't quite know how Elijah became a prophet, but he responded to God's call and did what he was told, despite the fact it was an incredibly dangerous thing to do. I think that was the thing what made him a tremendous prophet, that he was willing to step into danger because God told him to. There's a pattern to Elijah's life. He sort of summons up his courage, marches into the most difficult situation, and then runs away. Admittedly, God told him to run away. Verse 3, actually. "Well, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan.'" So basically he went back to Gilead, but he went to a different ravine. He didn't want to lead all the prophets of Baal to the place where he came from. And he hid in this in Kirith, which was fairly desolate, actually. But he had a little stream running through it. And the ravens came and fed him. I think the important thing was that Elijah did what God told him. We look in James 5:17. James says, "Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Basically, Elijah was a normal person, but he did what God wanted him to do. And that was to stand up to Ahab and then run away. So God provides him with the food provided by ravens. It's rather nice. Verse 6, "Ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening." So he had a good diet, and he drank from the brook. I'm not sure I'd be that keen on food brought by ravens, but I don't know. But I suppose it's much better than being slaughtered by Jezebel or starving to death. Elijah trusted in God, and God provided. When the water dries up, God sends Elijah to Zarephath in Sidon. That's verse 9. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go on to Zarephath in Sidon, and there I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.'" First thinking, oh, hang on, Sidon, that's where Jezebel comes from. Not a very good place to go. But actually, that's God's wisdom. It's the last place Jezebel would think of looking for him. And also, he was going to stay with a widow. And in that culture, widows are almost invisible. They're totally disregarded. So, no, Jezebel was not going to find him there. But God does provide, and I think that's the exciting thing about this passage. Now, God might give us difficult things to do, but he certainly provides for us. So I think that's the two lessons in the story of Elijah, is that we need to listen to God and then obey what he wants us to do, and then God will provide for us. Because we're followers of Jesus, because we are after Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit, and we can do the same thing. We can listen to God and do what he wants. We can hear God speaking to us. That's sometimes easier said than done. How do we listen? How do we hear what God wants us to do? The answer is practice. That's why we're supposed to read the Bible regularly and pray regularly. It's only by practice. The Bible is God's word. So if we're reading it regularly, we know the sort of thing that God wants to say to people. And therefore we learn to hear God's word when he speaks to us. And when we pray, we're coming to God all the time. But we don't want to talk all the time. We want to be able to listen. There's something I think we at St. James have learnt a bit at the lift the prayer meeting every month, also the prayer times before the service, we've learned to listen to God and hear what he says to us. But listening is not enough. We need to do what we're told. This is not always easy, and it's quite often dangerous. Those of us who were in Ian's talk on Thursday remember that Ian sort of responded to God's will, prepared to go out to quite a difficult place in the world, Lubumbashi. I'm sure you're ready. Anyway, but something that Ian said rang a very strong bell with me. He said while he was there in a difficult place, not understanding the culture or not having a good idea of the language, he felt a deep sense of joy, a deep sense of this is where God wants me to be. And certainly when Jane and I worked in Nepal, I sometimes stop and think, wow, God wants me to be in this place? That's incredible. It's that sense of being where God wants you to be, even though life is quite complicated. And certainly in terms of how God provides, Jane and I can give testimony that God does look after us if we do his will. Many years ago, we used all our savings to go to All Nations Bible College and study there. Now I look at myself and see the position I'm in. Got a nice house and actually doing quite well. How did that happen? Well, the only answer is God provided. I think I've told this story several times, but I'll tell it again. When we came back from Nepal, God gave me a word. It's one of those words that you need to listen to, that I get a job that I hadn't applied for, which I did. But looking back on that, I was just thinking, hang on, ever since then, I've actually got things I haven't applied for. God's given me opportunities and I've taken them, but I haven't actually planned it. I haven't thought through what I'm doing, but I seem to be doing an awful lot. And you know, God provides quite well, we're not doing too badly at the moment. How did that happen? Well, God keeps his promises. He does provide. And he provides opportunities to do things as well. Last comment is a question, actually. Does the church have a place for prophets today? Actually, the answer is yes. There's now a ministry of pioneer. You can train to be either a lay or an ordained pioneer minister. In fact, there's a couple at Emmanuel, Kevin and Nikki Collier. He's doing the ordained training and she's doing the lay training, but they're both learning to be pioneer ministers. Actually, the church is not too short to do with pioneer ministers. That's what the other side of the story. But no, certainly there is the opportunity to be a prophet in the Old Testament sense within the modern church. Actually, Jane and I did a module on this pioneer course because about 3 weeks ago. It's quite fascinating. So there are ways and means that we can respond to God's call and to do things that God wants us to do, but we're not quite sure how we're going to do it. So we can learn some key lessons from the life of Elijah. He listened to God and did what he was told, even though it seemed incredibly dangerous. But God protected him and provided for him. And we can trust God the same way today. But we do need to practice by listening to God and, well, certainly by reading his word and praying to him regularly. We can also learn from people who responded to God's call, such as Ian. Actually, Ian's bursting to tell you all about his experiences. So if you want to invite him to a meal, you'll have a very entertaining evening. Might have to shut him up at the end. But so there are tremendous opportunities to modern-day prophets. Even the Church of England recognises that they exist. Amen.